불가능한 일이 아니고 오메겐드미는 데샤 드는 자스라카 척실랑미는 산니나 다시마시 그르데이르마하 쉬키텐는 로비샴 스타피탐 지인드 부티레 샤브르디기라마엠 드라티 샤브르디감 반대함 시그르 시타 그르크만 시그른 가시는 차 시그르밤 사비자타 사그나 사그나탐 비탐탐 지밤 사르히탐 사브루탐 프리치나세탐 푸시제탄딘 헤밤 시라다 크리샤프담 사하그나 리타 시유지칸 비탐샴 हे कृष्ण करुण सिंधु दीन बंधु जिगरे अगोपिशा गोपिका कंठन हरे नमोस्तुते तथापि कंचन योरंगे राधे वृंदावन श्रे अभिष्णान सत्य देवी प्राण अभिषेके वंच कौपत्रुभश्चा कृप सिंधु विहेचा अर्थनाम भावने व्यो वैष्णव नमो नमः श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गिरिधर श्री गौर अरविंद हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 1, Text number 19. Vayam tum na vipritkyama
Vayam tum na vipritkyama
Uttamashloka vikrame
Uttamashloka vikrame
Yashrinyuvatam rasajnanam
Yashrinyuvatam rasajnanam
Sadhu sadhu pade pade
Sadhu sadhu pade pade
Vayam
Vayam
We
Tu
Tu
But
Na
Na
Not
Not
Vitrityamaha
Vitrityamaha
Shall be at rest
Uttama
Shloka, the personality of Godhead, who is glorified by transcendental prayers. Vikrame, adventures, Yat, which, Shinvatam, by continuous hearing, Rasa,
humor.
Jnanam, those who are conversant with Svadhu, relishing Svadhu, palatable Pade, at every step. A translation. We never tire of hearing the transcendental pastimes of the personality of Godhead, who is glorified by hymns and prayers. Those who have developed a taste for transcendental relationships with Him relish hearing of His pastimes at every moment. That's all. Translation responsibly. We never tire of hearing the transcendental pastimes of the personality of Godhead, who is glorified by hymns and prayers. Those who have developed a taste for transcendental relationships with Him relish hearing of His pastimes at every moment. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. There is a great difference between mundane stories, fiction or history, and the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. The histories of the whole universe contain references to the pastimes of the incarnations of the Lord. The Ramayana, the Mahabharata and the Puranas are histories of bygone ages, recorded in connection with the pastimes of the incarnations of the Lord, and therefore remain fresh even after repeated readings. For example, anyone may read Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam repeatedly throughout his whole life and yet find in them new light of information. Mundane news is static, whereas transcendental news is dynamic, inasmuch as the spirit is dynamic and matter is static. Those who have developed a taste for understanding the transcendental subject matter are never tired of hearing such narrations. One is quickly satiated by mundane activities, but no one is satiated by transcendental or devotional activities. Uttama Shloka indicates that literature which is not meant for nescience. Mundane literature is in the mode of darkness or ignorance, whereas transcendental literature is quite different. Transcendental literature is above the mode of darkness, and its light becomes more luminous with progressive reading and realization of the transcendental subject matter. The so-called liberated persons are never satisfied by the repetition of the words Aham Brahmasmi. Such artificial realization of Brahman becomes hackneyed, and so to relish real pleasure, they turn to the narrations of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Those who are not so fortunate turn to altruism and worldly philanthropy. This means the Mayavadi philosophy is mundane, whereas the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita in Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental. I'll just read the verse again. Vayam funda vichityama uttama sloka vikave yachchak yach achindatam rasa jnanam sudu sudu pade pade. We never tire of hearing the transcendental pastimes of the personality of Godhead, who is glorified by hymns and prayers. Those who have developed a taste for transcendental relationships with him relish hearing his pastimes at every moment. So, here in this purport, Srila Prabhupada describes that there is a big difference between mundane news or mundane topics, things that we hear, and transcendental topics. So he describes that mundane news is static. Now, static, of course, indicates something that gives a limited result, in this case, a limited amount of satisfaction. And then it becomes stale, or, you know, it can no longer produce any satisfaction. So very, it's static. It produces a certain limited amount of satisfaction. Whereas transcendental news, it's dynamic. Inasmuch as transcendental news is spiritual, whereas mundane news is in fact mundane material. So transcendental is news dynamic. It's spiritual. It's above material sound. It's above the material ignorance or material conditioning. So this verse describes specifically the pastimes of the Lord are described as dynamic, or this spiritual sound, because it is about Uttama Sloka. Now, Uttama Sloka refers to that person who has the highest fame. Therefore, of course, because Uttama Sloka is the most famous and his activities are most glorious and he has the most adventures and all of his adventures are the most glorious, therefore he's glorified in various writings. Uttama Sloka also means that he is also his praise. He's not only glorified in writings, but he's glorified by the best of persons in writings. Not only is he glorified by the best of persons for having the best activities, but he's glorified by the best of verses, the best of choice, very carefully composed and expertly composed literature in order to praise and describe and glorify. So that personality, of course, Uttama Sloka, refers to the Supreme Lord himself. So his spiritual activities are the subject matter of the spiritual, spiritual news. And that spiritual news is dynamic. Dynamic, as Prabhupada puts here, says here, the sages, the sages are saying that they never tire of hearing. We see in the translation. Now. Here, it's also described that in the purport, Prabhupada says that one is quickly satiated by mundane activities, but no one is satiated by transcendental or devotional activities. So, the sages, in essence, they're saying that, we're hearing the different pastimes of the Lord, and especially many of these sages, you have to understand, these sages are the sages of Naimisharanya, who are sitting before Suta Goswami. Suta Goswami is considered to be, he is coming in disciplic succession, having heard the Srimad Bhagavatam from Sukadeva Goswami, who is the son and disciple of Srila Vyasadeva. Suta Goswami is also, known to have described all the various Puranas and histories of the world. So, and many of these different sages have in fact heard many of the Puranas, they've heard many of the different Vedic literatures. although they've heard different pastimes of the Lord, many of them in the various scriptures, apart from Srimad Bhagavatam, are helping people to progress on the paths of karma, kanda, or becoming perfectly pious in their activities, or jnanakanda, becoming knowledgeable of the difference between matter and spirit, or yogakanda, becoming expert in the mystic yogic processes. So they have heard, certainly, different pastimes of the Lord, but still, and now they've begun to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, which deals with the bhakti, pure bhakti. That means that they're no longer hearing about activities of the Lord with a desire for some materially tainted activity, but they're hearing about Srimad Bhagavatam, which actually describes how to achieve pure love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead without any material goals attached to it. So they're beginning to hear. And they're saying that although we hear about the Lord, we're not satiated. We're never satisfied. We're never tired. There's no point at which we find that we're coming to the point of satiation. As Prabhupada points out in the purport, that by hearing transcendental subject matter, that even though you may hear it repeatedly, whenever you hear, even if you hear the same subject matter, for instance, you may read the Bhagavad Gita, and you may read all 18 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita regularly, you know, throughout the whole of your life. But every single time that you read the Bhagavad Gita, you'll get fresh realizations. You will relish the realizations that are already there about spiritual subject matter, and you will also relish fresh realizations, which make it even more nectarian. And while relishing fresh realizations for Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a special taste or a sweetness that one can derive. I remember when I first picked up the Bhagavad Gita, and I opened the pages of the Bhagavad Gita, and I read a few sentences, you know, aloud. And of course, usually you only have to read a couple of sentences of the Bhagavad Gita, where Prabhupada has given his wonderful purports, and the word Krishna will, you know, appear on every page within every few sentences. So, as I was reading those sentences, I was tasting something. I was thinking, what is this? You know, I couldn't quite put my, you know, finger on it. You know, it's like there's something, you know, there's some flavour that I'm experiencing while reading this Bhagavad Gita. I couldn't quite, and I used to read the Bhagavad Gita, and it wasn't just the knowledge in it, but there was some relishable, you know, flavour about, you know, that process, which I actually enjoyed, which I could never quite understand. And of course, you know, 33 years later, I'm still reading Bhagavad Gita, and that taste, that flavour is still there, but it is stronger. So, very relishable. But so that taste, that relishable taste, pade pade, which one tastes at every step as one hears transcendental subject matters, it is very satisfying. But one is never satisfied. The sages are saying, in essence, that you know, we're not satisfied yet. They're saying we're completely satisfied, but we're not satisfied yet because the satisfaction keeps increasing. How can we ever come to the point of satisfaction when the satisfaction keeps increasing? So they're fully satisfied, and at the same time they're thinking, well, I'm not satisfied because the satisfaction is increasing, so let us go on more. And this. This sense of not being satisfied by the sages of Naimisharanya is different from the lack of satisfaction that humans who are somewhat like animals experience. So human beings, we say that they act like animals. Not we say, Shastra says. I'm just repeating Shastra. Don't be angry at me. But Shastra says that, you know, people who live for sense gratification, they're like animals, two-legged animals. They also have a state of no satisfaction, but it's different from the sages of Naimisharanya. There's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita which explains that. It's in the second chapter, 39th verse. That, thus, the wise living entity, his pure consciousness is covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust. And therefore, he is never satisfied, and that lust burns like fire. So that is a different level of a lack of satisfaction. That now, here, the lack of satisfaction is because the spirit soul, now we're the sages, the senses of the spirit soul are being relishing transcendental subject matter. So even though the sages of Naimisharanya, they are in a mature body, but by hearing transcendental subject matter, it activates the senses of the soul within. The soul within can actually derive some transcendental pleasure. There's no material impediment. But humans who want to derive pleasure from sense gratification, in effect, they're not trying to enjoy through the transcendental senses of the soul, but they're actually trying to enjoy through the senses of the body. And they're trying to enjoy material objects. The sages of Naimisharanya, they're relishing the topics of the Lord, which are non-different from Krishna, non-different from the Supreme Lord. Therefore, they're actually in touch with the unlimited reservoir of all pleasure, the Supreme Lord. Those who try to enjoy material pleasure, and of course, Srila Prabhupada sums up you know, the essence of material pleasure as trying to enjoy illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, meat eating. You know, these are the pillars of sense gratification, of which sex life is in fact the pivot point of all sense gratification, and the most binding in the material world. But the spirit soul trying to enjoy through the material senses, material objects, it is like, for instance, if I'll give the example that Srila Prabhupada discussed this actually in his one of his lectures, that you know, if you cover the tongue with some cloth or, you know, a sock or something, and you try to eat prasadam, you know, it's very limited, very difficult to relish that prasadam, you know, because the senses are covered. So, you know, especially, you know, if the prasadam is not of a very high quality, you know, if it's already, you know, perhaps a bit burnt and a bit, you know, tasteless, they haven't spiced it very much, and a bit bland, and then you're trying to enjoy something which is not very good quality cooking, let's say, something that's not been offered to the Lord, with the tongue covered by, you know, a sock, very, very difficult. another problem with enjoying things on the material platform is, you know, its limited quantity. You know, I remember when I was a child that sometimes I would ask some of my friends for some of their chips, you know, the potato chips. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, and they'd hand you the bag, they'd hold the bag and they'd squeeze the top so you sort of could just get a couple of chips like this. They wanted to be your friend, but they didn't really want to give you the chips. So, you know, as material existence is a little bit like that. You sort of, you know, someone squeezing the bag and you just can't ever quite get enough of, you know, what you want to enjoy. So, it's like that. What now? That's difficult, okay? So you're trying to enjoy something with the senses covered. You're trying to enjoy something of limited quantity, even though you want more, and sometimes more is available. What makes it worse is if you have to do that same thing again and again and again. So in other words, when you come to the next meal time, it's the same food. You know, there's some boiled potatoes and bread without butter, and you're going to eat that with your sock on, and there's only a limited amount of quantity. And then you come to the evening meal, and it is the same. And you come back the next day for breakfast, and it is the same. Like this. So, you know, that's what Prabhupada is describing, that material pleasure is static. You know, it's limited, it's static. In comparison, so therefore, you know, people who are like animals who are trying to enjoy the senses of the body, they're never satisfied because they're just not getting any satisfaction. The sages of Naimisharanya, they're never satisfied because they're completely satisfied, but the satisfaction is increasing and there's unlimited supply. That is. So it is a difference. In essence, the sages, indirectly they're saying, we are satisfied with what we've done in the way of karma kanda, jnana kanda, yoga kanda. There is some satisfaction there, because that verse in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita describes, that lust or material desire, it burns like fire. That means that it simply agitates the senses more without giving satisfaction. And it is something like if you pour fuel onto a fire, it the fire just keeps burning and burning. So trying to enjoy, fulfill lusty desires in the material world is a process of pouring fuel onto the fire. It just keeps burning and burning. That burning, of course, is the reactions the material energy gives, plus the pain of constant dissatisfaction. In this way, lust becomes the eternal enemy, actually giving the living entity so much pain and suffering, birth after birth after birth, that is covering. And that process of trying to enjoy the material body immediately covers our spiritual identity. Immediately we try to enjoy this body, we've forgotten that we are a spirit soul. So it's our enemy, because it actually, the very process of enjoying lust, enjoying material objects, means that it cuts us off from the process of enjoying transcendental pleasure as a spirit soul through transcendental senses in touch with the supreme reservoir of, you know, of pleasure. So it is actually our enemy. The sages are satisfied with what they've done in the way of karma, kanda, jnana, kanda, because at least it has stopped that process and brought them some peacefulness. So So by, you know, the Manasamhita and the various scriptures, they teach us to regulate our senses and our mind, and in this way we come to a platform where we're no longer burning with the difficulties created by lust. But those processes do not produce spiritual relish. They simply bring you to the point of not suffering by trying to taste material pleasure. Now, Srila Prabhupada therefore points out in the purport that various sages, you know, they may repeatedly chant Aham Brahmasmi, I am spirit soul. So this is after following the process of Karma Kanda and Jnana Kanda and Yogi Kanda, one will come to that platform, and you know, there is a certain amount of peacefulness because of not being entangled in the bodily conception of life. But if we simply sit and say, yes, I am spirit soul, and then you say it again, yes, Aham Brahmasmi, and you might repeat that for an hour, Aham Brahmasmi, Aham Brahmasmi, you know, there's very little pleasure, there's, you know. And it, because the spirit soul is spiritual by nature, it means that the spirit soul is composed of the spiritual energy, Satchidananda. It is blissful by nature, it is pleasure-seeking by nature. So simply negating material suffering has not created the spiritual pleasure the soul desires. So Srila Prabhupada therefore here, very interesting, he makes this statement, of course, that because they're chanting Aham Brahmasmi and they get tired of that, so therefore, although they're impersonalists, you know, they've followed an impersonal path, they've come to an impersonal conclusion, but because there's no taste in any of their activities, they turn to Srimad Bhagavatam because it's full of rasa, it's full of taste, it's full of relish. They can, you know, just like as I was explaining, even just reading a couple of sentences, just holding the Bhagavad Gita in your hand, you look, there's a flavour, there's some relish, and they, you know, the impersonalists, they pick up the Bhagavatam and they can just, you know, it is oozing, you know, spiritual relish. So they're not getting any taste from their Aham Brahmasmi, you know, meditations. If such persons, of course, give up their impersonalism and you know, humbly take shelter of a devotee, they may actually derive some more and more taste, substantial taste from Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada says those who are not so fortunate, they turn to altruism and worldly philanthropy. So, now this is very interesting, actually. This is, of course, a controversial subject that, you know, for a devotee, if someone approaches a devotee and says, you know, yes, I am a philanthropist, I'm trying to do good for humanity, and an altruist, and a nationalist, I'm trying to, or you know, humanitarian, or you know, animal welfare like this. You know, a devotee will consider, well, that's certainly better than seeking sense gratification, you know, for your own selfish purposes, but a devotee still thinks, yes, but the unfortunate thing is you're very fallen. You know, you're in a very fallen position, and especially if that person happens to have been following a spiritual line to come to the spiritual platform, and we see that that person is engaged in activities of opening hospitals and, you know, educational institutions and what have you, a devotee would think, oh, how unfortunate, you have fallen. You know, back to the material platform. You're supposed to be detached from the material world, and yet we see that you are fully absorbed in it. Like this. So, now to illustrate this point, there's a very famous meeting with Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. This is actually Srila Prabhupada's first meeting with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, his spiritual master, where Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati smashed to pieces this very conception that Srila Prabhupada was harboring. Now, this is described in the Prabhupada Leelamrita, chapter 3. Has everyone here read? Anyone not read it? I should know that one. Who's read the Prabhupada Leelamrita? Okay, I can see the ones with the hands down. I tricked you. So, yeah, no, you should read that book. It is such a wonderful, wonderful book. Prabhupada's life story. You should read that book. So this is just, you know, a couple of paragraphs from that. Now, in those days, Srila Prabhupada was still a bhai chavan, and his best friend was named Naren. Now, both of them had actually been raised in Vaishnava families, you know, as devotees from the beginning. And therefore, of course, Naren wanted Srila Prabhupada to come along and see Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. And Srila Prabhupada was actually very reluctant because, you know, in his childhood, his father, trying to get the blessings from every sadhu that happened to come near his home, would invite every sadhu to his home, and he would say, "You please bless my son Abhay, that he becomes a great devotee of Srimati Radharani and a great preacher of the Bhagavatam," like this. And so his father was very, very charitable, very liberal. But Srila Prabhupada saw that although his father, you know, some were good, some were not, but Prabhupada was mostly disappointed with the nature of sadhus. They were, none of them, you know, they'd come to this aham brahmasmi, I am spirit soul, but they'd all fallen back really to material activities, and some to just full on sense gratification. It was very, very disappointing. And he didn't want to see another sadhu. He also went to Jagannath Puri, and when he went to Jagannath Puri, he noticed, I've seen this priest at the temple, and now I see he's smoking a cigarette and eating fish with his Jagannath Prasad. Prabhupada, what is this? You know, so he left Jagannath Puri disappointed. So he was just not interested in sadhus. So anyway, Naren, he grabbed Prabhupada by his arm, dragged him along. "You must see, this one's different, you come and see." So when they were escorted up to the rooftop on the second floor, and Prabhupada and Naren immediately offered their obeisances because they knew, you know, the Vaishnava tradition. And even before the rising, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, "You're educated young men. Why don't you preach Lord Chaitanya's message all over the world?" Prabhupada's rising up. He's, you know, he's trying to gather his wits, just get an idea of this sadhu. Already he's been given this instruction, which has so many different, you know, premises and, you know, assumptions. That Srila Prabhupada, in one sense, he was actually very impressed, but at the same time, Srila Prabhupada was dressed as a Gandhian, because he'd actually, although he had studied fourth year, he got his BA, or, you know, diploma, but when it came to receiving the certificate, he and other students, you know, very revolutionary, they decided, "No, we won't accept some you know, ultimately a British education, which in essence is not allowing, you know, our culture, this ancient, wonderful Indian culture, any expression at all, you know. So, in order to boycotted the universities that, you know, we won't accept, you know, your British education. And he was a follower of Gandhi. Gandhi also, you know, he had, he wanted that the Indians, in order to undermine the economic basis power of the British Empire, what the British were doing is that they were buying the Indian cotton, what have you, at very, you know, the lowest possible price that you could pay. They'd export it back to Britain. In their factories there, they would make their British clothes, and then they would send it back to India and sell it to the Indian people at the highest possible prices, like this. So they were becoming extremely wealthy, and the you know, British, the Indian people were becoming, you know, quite impoverished, which they, you know, hadn't experienced. Gandhi thought that, well, let's not wear British clothes. Let us just wear the kadi, the kada, the, you know, the homemade, homespun dhoti and, you know, kirtan and what have you like that. So they did that. So anyone who did that was known in those days to be a revolutionist and nationalist. So of course Srila Prabhupada was dressed like that, so he sort of felt a bit obliged, you know, to challenge you know, what had been said. And he was also, in essence, he wanted to test the truth. Because, you know, he also understood that the reason he was dragged along there by his friends was that if Prabhupada didn't accept someone, none of his friends would accept that person. He was the leader. He was, his opinion counted. So, you know, and Prabhupada was going to test him. So Prabhupada said that who will hear your Chaitanya's message? Not in a, you know, it was sort of a challenge, but Prabhupada was still, you know, he was not rude about it, but it was a very strong, you know, challenge. He said, we're a dependent nation, that India must first have independence. You know, how can we spread Indian culture when we're under British rule like this? So, you know, this nationalist spirit mentality. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta answered that actually Krishna consciousness, you know, being a spiritual movement, does not have to wait for Indian politics. He said, nor does it depend upon who is ruling India. He said that Krishna consciousness is so exclusively important that it could not wait for anything. It did not have to wait, and it should not wait, it could not wait. So then he went on to explain that. Of course, Srila Prabhupada was particularly struck by this boldness. Now you have to consider that that most of the, you know, great leaders of India thought in the same way as what Srila Prabhupada had expressed. Even many, you know, the majority of educated and even spiritually minded, you know, persons and sadhus, Gandhi, many leaders, they all resounded the same thing that Srila Prabhupada had said. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta just, you know, brushed them all aside as if none of them had any consequence. There is nothing important about, you know, the whole lot can just be pushed aside as if you sweep something out the door. So Srila Prabhupada, you know, this is very, very bold, very bold. And he was actually feeling this transcendental wonder, you know, at the boldness and power of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. So, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta went on to say that actually, you know, one power or another may be ruling India or any country, but it's a temporary situation. Whereas Krishna consciousness is the eternal reality, and the eternal self is the spirit soul. Therefore, no man-made philosophy could actually do benefit to for humanity. So Krishna consciousness, in other words, is the reality of truth as perceived by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, and within that reality of truth, the eternal identity of each person is understood to be a spirit soul, the eternal servant of Krishna. So he explained that if the leaders of this world are simply forgetful, in other words, if they have no knowledge of the spiritual self of the living being, whatever they are teaching or propagating is simply cultivating some form of illusion. Right? If the rulers, they're completely blind to self-realization. You know, if the rulers are thinking, yes, you are this body, you are an Indian, you know, or you are from this country, therefore you should be nationalistic. This is an extension of the bodily conception of life. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada says, within the Vedic culture, within the Vedas, there is no concept of nationalism, because nationalism is part of the illusory condition of material existence. So it's not pushed by Vedas, it's actually condemned. So certainly, those leaders who had no knowledge of the self, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, he very strongly criticized them. So, of course, he said that actually real welfare work, whether it's individual, so you're individually trying to help someone, welfare, you know, you want to be an altruist or philanthropist, and you want to help someone, whether individually, socially, or politically, he said you should help that person prepare for the next life, and you should help them prepare to go back to the spiritual world. If you are cultivating within someone the understanding to remain here in this material world under the illusion that they're the material body, and perform activities in nationalism or thisism or thatism, simply you are condemning them to birth and death in the material world. So therefore, you know, he actually said that you will never see, because Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was actually presenting Lord Chaitanya's philosophy, and Lord Chaitanya was presenting the eternal teachings of Krishna in the Vedas. Bhaktisiddhanta said to Srila Prabhupada, of course he was speaking to everyone, but as Prabhupada said, he found something in me. And he was, you know, speaking to Prabhupada in particular, but it was sort of addressed to everyone. That you will actually not find a higher benefactor than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And anyone else who's offering some benefit other than what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is offering, actually they're deceiving you. All they're offering you is a deception. Very strong words, isn't it? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. He said that, he explains this a little bit more. He said not only there has never been a higher benefactor than Lord Chaitanya, nor will there ever be one more. There's not that anyone else is coming in the future will give some. There's never been, and there will never be in the future, a higher benefactor than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is saying that the benefit he gives is the truest and greatest eternal benefit. You know, by helping conditioned souls out of material existence and back to the spiritual world. He says that that kindness absolves the living entity from all wants. From all wants, all miseries, eternally. So, for instance, we see, just to give an example, in India, the independence movement eventually was successful, not necessarily due to Gandhi, unfortunately, or his endeavours. He was killed by his own countrymen. But we see that, you know, are the Indian people, as a result of having independence, have they been freed from, you know, the sufferings of material existence? Certainly not. Take your word for it. So, you know, here he is saying that Lord Chaitanya's kindness, that it absolves the jivas from all wants, inconveniences, distresses eternally. Not only that, but his kindness does not produce any evil. So, you know, many times the kindness of one living entity, someone is helping, so sometimes people are giving charity, that here you're a hungry man, you know, so many animals have been slaughtered, so we've caused them great inconvenience. And we are feeding you this meat, like this. So, Bhaktisiddhanta is saying that the benefit that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives, it does not create evil for any living entity. But if you look at all the different beneficial activities throughout the world and the different nationalistic pursuits, they're causing someone else extreme difficulty. And some people are getting some benefit at the expense of so many others. He says, not only does it not produce any evils, but those who receive this benefit of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they'll be completely immune to all the evils of the world. So in this way he compared the benefit, the benefactor of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, of course, you can imagine that Srila Prabhupada felt completely defeated, and he, you know, which was unusual for Srila Prabhupada, he actually, you know, felt that that was the first time in his life he'd ever actually really been solidly defeated, but he was very happy about it. You know, he felt that that defeat, he'd gained immensely. There was no loss in that defeat, it was an immense gain. So, you know, therefore, that's, of course, Prabhupada mentioning here, you can see his statement that he says, those who are not so fortunate, they turn to altruism and worldly philanthropy. So Srila Prabhupada is just, you know, an offhand statement in one sense, just brush them all aside. Just as his spiritual master brushed it aside for him. Like this. Actually, of course, Srila Prabhupada did take up Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. He took up the order of Srila Prabhupada, and he presented the same teachings in his books. We see in the Nectar Devotion, in the preface, he says, you know, because here in this verse, there is this word, rasa gyanam, rasa gyanam, that those who are conversant with rasa, translated here as humour or a taste or a flavour, humour, certain. Prabhupada describes that in the Nectar Devotion, the force which drives the philanthropist, the nationalist, the family man, is rasa, There is some taste. There is some sweet taste. Now, there are two types of rasa. There is bhakti rasa and mundane rasa. Bhakti rasa, there are five principal relationships that we can have with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And through that we taste the transcendental, unlimited, sweet taste of spiritual life through our spiritual senses, unlimitedly, eternally. That is spiritual rasa. Mundane rasa is the taste that we derive from sense gratification, the material world. We discussed that a little bit. You know, it's very limited. But by renovating that rasa, or learning how to derive the sweet taste of existence eternally in relationship with the Supreme Lord, that rasa gives us eternal life full of bliss in full consciousness. Whereas if we try to taste that mundane rasa, it gives us no satisfaction, plus there's more. We'll also throw in repeated birth and death, and if you want more, just to seal the bargain, there's old age and disease. So now Srila Prabhupada points out that, you know, this mundane rasa, it has two qualities, bhogachara and chapalasukha. Now, bhogachara means that the spirit soul tries to enjoy sense pleasure, sense gratification, and as we described, no satisfaction, so they can't remain on that platform, so therefore they renounce that process. And because they're still not enjoying, they give up that process and go back to, you know, material sense gratification, you know, so they just oscillate between bhoga, enjoying sense gratification, and chaga, renouncing, backwards and forwards. Neither of those positions is the natural position for the soul, so it can't remain anywhere in either of those conditions. Also, the mundane rasa is chapalasukha, which means that even if you decide, oh look, you know, material sense enjoyment is, you know, causing me a lot of pain, there's no real happiness here, it diminishes day by day, but I'm going to stick it out and try and enjoy it. It's flickering and it's temporary anyway. And even if you try to enjoy it, it's always taken away because it's temporary by nature. Chapalasukha. So, whereas Prabhupada compares the bhakti rasa. Bhakti rasa is the natural position of the soul. In other words, the soul, spiritual by nature, relishes eternal pleasure in relationship with the Supreme Lord, and therefore he can remain in that platform perpetually. There's no need for him to oscillate to some other position. And furthermore, not only is that platform of relishing very satisfactory, that he can remain there, but it's amrita in that it is eternal nectar. So not only can the spirit soul remain on that platform, relishing, but the source of relish is unlimited, and he can remain on that platform with an unlimited source of nectarian transcendental bliss, stimuli. Of course, there's a very famous verse, Raso Vaisarasam Devyam Ladvanandari Bhavati. That he who understands the personality of Godhead, the reservoir of all pleasure, Krishna, truly becomes transcendentally blissful. Now, we see that these sages, they are rasa, jnanam, they're knowledgeable about rasa. Now, that means you know, they've read the different Upanishads and the different Puranas. They have come across this verse. They understand this verse. Hare Krishna. That, you know, in order to come to the spiritual platform and remain on the spiritual platform, they need to taste spiritual rasa, the platform of spiritual happiness, spiritual satisfaction. They understand that. That doesn't mean that when we say these sages have rasa jnanam, that they are in a direct relationship with the Supreme Absolute Truth, and they are directly they understand the principles, but they're not they haven't established that eternal relationship with the Supreme. They understand it, but they haven't come to that position. Although some of them are in that eternal, but you know, many of them, these different sages, they understand. Therefore we see in the Bhagavad Gita, in the second chapter, verse 59, that Krishna says to Arjuna that the embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste for sense enjoyment remains. But if he attains a higher taste, then he can cease that activity for sense enjoyment and become fixed in his consciousness. You know, so these sages also, you know, they can understand that they need to advance in the spiritual rasa or bhakti rasa. So that understanding at least is there. That's what happens. That process is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. That because we have cut ourselves off, in essence, from our eternal relationship with the Supreme, with Krishna, we're not deriving that direct rasa, you know. But the Srimad Bhagavatam teaches us the process of bhakti, which means that we connect our mind, our senses, and the sense objects again with the Supreme. By that, we begin to taste rasa, not directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but still the connection is there enough that, and the higher taste is there so strongly that as one increases in bhakti, connecting everything with the Supreme, with Krishna, that higher taste fixes one in consciousness, and you know, the taste for mundane rasa diminishes proportionately. And of course that is the test of, you know, that is the test of spiritual advancement. Any so-called yogi or spiritualist or anybody in this world claiming to be spiritually advanced or having any spiritual realization who seem to be engaged in mundane sense gratification is obviously, you know, has no spiritual platform. Anyone who has, you know, you can test a sadhu, not by their big belly and their, you know, saffron cloth or their bushy hair, you know, or anything, or by their flowery words and, you know, their vague, you know, discussions about nothingness. You can test, you know, is this person lost their taste for material enjoyment because they're tasting this rasa on the spiritual platform? That is the test. So as the spirit soul becomes completely purified by the process of bhakti and fixed in this higher taste, in the purified state, one can then literally, directly reciprocate with the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. And then the unlimited bhakti ras becomes manifest on that platform of prema bhakti, pure love, for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, therefore, you know, this hearing is the underlying principle of bhakti, hearing and chanting. These sages, they're saying, you know, we never tire of hearing, because by hearing, they're engaging in bhakti yoga, and by this, by the hearing, all the other processes of bhakti naturally unfold. And therefore, they're tasting that, you know, bhakti ras. Okay. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Krishna, you know, because we're coming up to Janmashtami, and he was thinking that I will appear, I think, in order to favor my devotees and the innocent people in general, I will appear because I want to display the pure loving sentiments of the Brajavasis of Vrindavan. Because they're on the highest platform of intimate relationship with the Supreme Lord, and they're tasting bhakti ras to the fullest degree. And Krishna is thinking, I want to display that. So people can compare that and say, oh, we're finished with this mundane rasa, let us taste a little bit of this, like this. So Krishna, you know, he thought like that. And of course Krishna understood that if they just get even the slightest little taste, that higher taste will help them to conquer over material existence, just as one steps over the, you know, the little bit of water contained in a calf's hoofprint and return to Goloka Vrindavan. So of course people misunderstood Krishna, and people think, instead of taking they think, oh, Krishna is a lusty person, you know, and he had so many wives and so many girlfriends like this, you know, so he is tasting this mundane rasa just like I am, and if God, you know, enjoys mundane rasa, then yes, that is all the authorization. Let me become even more fully absorbed in mundane rasa. Not only that, let me turn this mundane rasa into religion. And let me become a guru, and let me take so many disciples, and let us all enjoy this mundane. So people took this side of Krishna's appearance. Like that. So therefore, Krishna thought, that is false. That's rascals, that's mudras. And so I will appear again, and I will personally show them how to taste rasa, and I will come as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so he came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he brought the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. By chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the heart becomes purified. When the heart becomes purified, one, after, you know, purification, one gets the first desire, let me hear Srimad Bhagavatam from the devotees. If that desire is not even in one's heart, how contaminated, how fallen we must be. We're so absorbed in mundane rasa that not even one little speck of desire comes into our heart, let me hear from the devotees about this, you know, bhakti rasa. But by chanting Hare Krishna, that desire comes. And when, you know, by further chanting and associating with devotees and visiting the deities and coming to the different festivals and eating Krishna prasadam, then one develops that desire to hear about Srimad Bhagavatam. Regularly, daily. Not, yes, I read Bhagavatam 15 years ago. Yes, I know Bhagavatam. Daily. Yeah. And when that desire to hear purifies one more and more, first of all, one hears a lot about material creation. Material creation allows us to taste the first level of rasa, that the Supreme Lord is the Supreme Master. He created this entire material realm and manifested the entire spiritual realm. I'm actually his eternal servant. But gradually, as one hears more and more the Bhagavatam, he hears also about the other different levels of rasa, which are more sweeter, more condensed. And gradually, one enters into friendship, and you know, even a parental mood, you know, with God, or even a lover like this. So, gradually, by hearing, one becomes qualified just to desire to hear more and to desire to, you know, taste. And as that desire gradually becomes very strong, and by following the principles of bhakti yoga to purify one's heart of any trace of desire for to enjoy the material world, gradually one actually becomes qualified to, you know, relish bhakti rasa as one hears about it, and then ultimately to directly taste that bhakti rasa in a direct relationship with the Supreme Personality of God. This is the philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, you know, this Hare Krishna mantra is very important. Prabhupada said it is like a code word. Not only does it purify the heart, but when you say Krishna, it's a code word. Just like, you know, a doctor may use a particular phrase, you know, a particular word, and someone else in the medical profession, you know, they know chapters and chapters about the doctor said such and such. You know, one word. And they have so much information behind that one word. So gradually, for a devotee, by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and chanting Hare Krishna, every time they hear that one word, Krishna, all this unlimited knowledge about, you know, Krishna, his associates, his activities, his fame, his paraphernalia, you know, his Madhurya Rasa. So, there's one very famous prayer by Prabhupada Saraswati Thakur, and he glorifies Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, because he came and he said, who knew of, you know, this platform of prema bhakti, pure love of the Supreme, before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Who knew about Vrindavan Dham and the sweetness of Vrindavan Dham? Who knew about the love of the gopis? Who knew Radharani's name? Who knew about Madhurya Rasa before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? This is, you know, a very, very, very nice prayer. So just in summary, couple of minutes just to finish off. So, you know, there's a story. Prabhupada tells a nice story just to help understand that point we're discussing, that the Bhagavatam teaches us how to connect everything with Krishna, with the Supreme Lord, and by doing that, we become purified. And it increases our desire for the Supreme Lord. And as our desire for the Supreme Lord increases, you know, we taste more and more of this bhakti rasa. When we become pure, completely purified, we taste full bhakti rasa in direct association with the Supreme Lord. But the beginning is somehow or another, you know, sincerely wanting to connect with God. Not with the bank account. You know, not with the petrol pump, not with the, you know, Woolworths, or, you know, whatever. It's funny, isn't it? Yeah. So, he tells this story. He says that, you know, there was one Bhagavat, professional Bhagavat reciter, and he was actually describing, you know, some verses from Srimad Bhagavatam where it describes how Krishna, Mother Yashoda, used to dress Krishna very, very gorgeously, and then just decorate him with valuable jewels, you know, from head to toe. And then send him off to the forest for herding cows. Yeah. And so what happened is this, at this meeting, one thief, he heard this description, and he thought, I'm going to go to Vrindavan and I'm going to see Krishna and I'm going to rob him of his jewels. So, you know, and he was thinking that, you know, I just have to rob this boy once. One day I'm a millionaire. You know, so he was very serious, you know, he was going to do it. So, you know, he went to Vrindavan and he was just intent, you know, I must find Krishna. I must find that boy like this. So, you know, and he was in complete, you know, he was extremely eager, extremely anxious about that. So, Prabhupada mentions that that eagerness to see Krishna, that become his qualification, that Krishna recipient, oh, this person is very eager to see me. You know? So as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So yeah, he allowed, you know, this thief to see him. So Srila Prabhupada describes that the thief then thought that, you know, I'll flatter him so that, you know, I'll get all these jewels. So, oh, you know, Krishna, you are, you know, you're such a wonderful boy, you know, you're such a good boy, Brother Yasoda, and this and that, and you're herding the cattle. So you get, so in this way he's glorifying Krishna, so he's offering more service like this, and he's thinking, you know, that you know, in this way he'll trick him. So then he just openly said, you know, you are, you know, so opulently dressed, you have so many jewels, you know, and I have but none. You know, can you give me the jewels? Can I take the jewels from your body? And Krishna said, no. My mother will be angry. You know, you can't do that. So, you know, he was, the thief was trying all different ploys. And then ultimately, Krishna thought, you know, okay. Krishna understood, you know, that he's, in the association of the Supreme Lord, he actually became purified. And Krishna said, okay, you can take my jewels. And then the thief thought, no, I don't want your jewels. I want you like this. And then he was satisfied. I just want to be with you. I just want to be your devotee like this. So he gave up. So, you know, Prabhupada gives this analogy that somehow or another, that's the process of bhakti, somehow or another you connect your mind, you connect your senses, you connect your activities with Krishna, and you will taste, you know, this bhakti rasa, and that higher taste will defeat the pleasure of material existence. And you become completely purified. Ultimately, you will see God face to face. So I'll just leave it there, actually. If anyone has any questions or comments about how the sages became very, very eager, never tiring to hear the transcendental pastimes of the Lord from Sri Goswami, and as described, those who have developed a taste for transcendental relationship with him relish hearing of his pastimes at every moment. If there's any questions or comments.
Probably spoke about the different rasa. My question is that the bhakti is like on the absolute plane. So why like rasa, sakya are categorized and then Madhurya is considered the topmost? In other words, like, why the love of gopis is more intimate than the love of gopas or Krishna?
Perhaps you're going to take that subject matter a little bit more tomorrow, because it's Janmashtami. But just quickly, that you know, in the Santa Rasa, the first level of tasting, relishing the association of the Supreme Lord, one become, you know, one relishes being attached to the spiritual reality of Krishna, and one is peaceful because one is completely detached from the material world, completely, 100%. On the platform of Dasya, one relishes those same qualities plus another quality, which makes it comparatively more. That one also enjoys the rendering some active service, because on the platform of so for instance, someone may appreciate Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada was when he was in Bombay, there was one Dr. Patel, I think his name was, and he was saying that I am also one of your disciples. And Srila Prabhupada explained that yes, it is like Santaras and Dasyavas, that you're appreciating, but my American disciple is actually serving. So they're actually relishing something more. So he's made, yes, anyone can say, yes, I am a follower of Srila Prabhupada, I am a disciple, but actually the pleasure of his disciples serving Srila Prabhupada directly or indirectly was far greater than just appreciating. There is something that they have what Dr. Patel has, but more. So comparatively, friendship has all the qualities of servitorship plus neutrality, plus it has another taste of confidentiality, intimacy increases. That becomes something more that one is tasting in relationship to the Supreme Lord. And vatsalya, or parental relationship, has all of the qualities of all of those three, plus there is this, mood of, a protective, nurturing, taking a superior position than the Supreme Lord, that he becomes dependent upon me. So, Mother Yasoda. So, therefore, the friendship, the service, the complete attachment to spiritual existence, and no concern for material, that is all there. But, when the Supreme Lord is becoming dependent upon you, there is something very relishable about that level of friendship. And the conjugal, of course, has all of those qualities, plus the complete intimacy of enjoying the embraces and kisses of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is very, very relishable. So it has all the other qualities, but something more. But because each devotee is fully satisfied in their eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord, then each one is considered perfect and not lesser. In other words, the cowherd friends, wouldn't trade their position as being Krishna's friend and playing with him, in the by the banks of the Jamuna in the forest. They wouldn't trade that for anything. So, it is perfect. But, each different rasa does have a level of sweetness, therefore an additional flavor of sweetness that is not, that is added. and the thickness or the condensed nature of that sweetness also becomes, you know, increases. So in this way also the different rasas are there. Yes, that's we just described those. That's Santa, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, Madhurya. That's what we were just describing. And we'll discuss a little bit more tomorrow. Any other questions? Yes.
And when he was like, since you are explaining the Bhagavatam, I just wanted to have a question. When he was small, like a boy, and he used to steal the butters from the other places and all that, right? And nowadays, like, we are explaining to the kids, like, you know, you should not be stealing, and you have to be honest, and you have to be like, you know, don't do all these sort of bad things. And being a girl, like, you know, he went with all the bodyguards, like, you know, and all the girls. Like, nowadays, like, you know, everybody's doing with the girls like that, and, you know, all these things when he comes to the younger age. And then, you know, when the ladies are, like, you know, begging and all that, he steals the clothes, right? And then we say that, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, you have to respect the ladies. And then now you, like, you know, we all say that Mataji and all this stuff. But being a girl, he should be an example to the other people, like, you know, so we don't know behind the complete story of the thing, but we generally say they will show in the pictures of whatever it is, you know, that only the things that he steals, and only the thing that he takes away the clothes, only the thing he plays to the, and he dances with the girls. And then people are catching only those things of that, and then they say, oh, God is doing that. So then it is not really a bad thing to do. So we, our parents, we are in a dilemma. We can't say that. Why it is wrong? Stealing is wrong. When Lord Krishna is stealing the butter, I want to go and steal something else. When Lord Krishna is watching the bathing the ladies, why can't I see from the hole? You know,
yeah. But the difference
is playing with five women. Why can't I enjoy with the five women?
Oh, well, the answer is very simple. Krishna can't actually steal because everything belongs to him.
But
when your child steals, he's actually taking something that belongs to someone else.
But, you know,
God cannot actually steal, because everything belongs to God. So therefore, there's no question of stealing. You stealing means you take something that belongs to someone else. Everything belongs to God. How can he steal? But in performing that activity, he's giving pleasure that those who enjoy the relationship with God, where he is like a dependent child upon them, he is perfectly in that role. So all his activities are very natural activities for a child, and they're actually very, very delightful, you know, for the parents. Just like you know, one night, probably about 2 o'clock at night, one of my daughters, who was probably 2 years old or something, I heard this tippity tap, you know, into the kitchen. I thought, oh, we've got mice or something, you know. And then I heard the fridge open. You know, either a big mouse or that's one of my, you know, one of my daughters. So anyway, I snuck out to see, you know, what is this 2-year-old child doing at 2 o'clock in the night, tiptoeing there? She'd opened the fridge and she was stealing butter. And she had it in her hand, she had her mouth. This, I thought, that is just so beautiful, you know, to see. You know, is that a Because Srinath Velisthiri, you know, this is our home. You know, we supply the butter, so there's no problem for a little child stealing butter. But of course, you know, if she grows up, you know, and she's 18 years old and she's taken from the fridge, you know, in the neighbourhood shop or something, that's a different matter. So, you know, comparatively, you know, Krishna's activity were the emblem of pleasure for those who enjoy that relationship with the Supreme in that, you know, childhood dependency. And, you know, he cannot steal. We see that when Krishna grew up, what was he stealing when he grew up? As a child, he takes some butter, and everyone holds it against him for his whole life. You know, it's like my daughter. You know, she's 22 now, but she, oh yeah, don't ring me. You know, you butter thief. You know, it's like, you know, I remember. So, you know, is it God does something innocently as a 2-year-old child, and people say, oh, there's the bank. You know, I'll smash it. You know, a hole in the, you know, the window and fill the car up with the ATM and drive off. Yeah, well, God stole butter when he, you know, so, you know, I'm smashing and grabbing this ATM. Then we look at the, you know, the Krishna's so-called stealing others' wives. All of the gopis are actually the Lord's own manifestation, expansions of his own Hladini Shakti or pleasure potency. No question of someone else's wives, they're his own pleasure potency. That means that God's, he has his energies can be divided into three primarily. By his energy, he manifests eternal existence. And by his energy, he manifests eternal awareness of that eternal existence. And by his energy, he manifests eternal enjoyment of that eternal existence that one is aware of eternally. That potency to enjoy in full consciousness eternal existence is God's Haladini Shakti. And his own pleasure potency manifests as the various gopis of Vrindavan, the queens of Dwarka, and Lakshmi and Narayan. Sita is also Sita, you know, Ram Sita is also a manifestation of the Lord's own spiritual pleasure potency. They're not mundane material personalities. All of the gopis, in effect, were the Lord's eternal consorts. The illusion is to think that they actually belong to someone else. So when Krishna enjoys with his own spiritual energy, personified as the gopis, one should not, you know, equate that with someone who has, you know, lusty desires to enjoy sense gratification. Even with one's own legitimate wife, what to speak of, you know, with other people's wives in this world. They are, we can say that they appear to be the same. Yes, there are some similarities in the same as gold and iron are both metal. But that's about as far as the similarities go, because, you know, there is a huge difference between gold and iron. The activities of the Lord with his own spiritual pleasure potency, the golden, you know, pure spiritual activities, and our activities, lusty activities to enjoy, you know, the property of the Lord, you know, fulfilling our lusty desires, taking the property of the Lord without his permission, and what's worse, saying that God is, you know, sanctioning that. They're two different things. They're two different things, totally. So the difficulty is that, therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted us to chant Hare Krishna, worship the deities, associate with devotees, follow regulative principles, no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, no meat eating, give up material life, and regulate the activities of the mind and the senses in bhakti yoga to the Supreme Lord, favorably, in a mood of pure love, without any desire for material rewards. And when we become purified on that platform, then we become eligible to understand Srimad Bhagavatam. But if we take our material activities and our material illusions and impose them upon the philosophy of the Bhagavatam, that's when we get all this sort of nonsense that you know you come across and we also come across, because people are they just desire that many there's a saying that the devil is quoting scripture. Just because the devil quotes scripture doesn't make it something we should listen to. Because some materialist who has no control over their senses or their genitals is quoting Srimad Bhagavatam, that does not mean we should listen to them. We should listen to sages like Sudha Goswami, Sukadeva Goswami, Srila Prabhupada, completely controlled in their mind and their senses, no desire, no interest. They spit at the thought of sex life. Once time Srila Prabhupada was at the airport and there was this woman trying to attract him. Srila Prabhupada, he curled up his lips and he spat. he was just such a